Another beautiful Lord's Day out there. How many of you had Starkist tuna before? Starkist is a brand of tuna out there. It has Charlie as a mascot in their commercials. Now, Charlie is always wanting to show himself worthy to be used in the can. He wants to have Starkist select him and be meat for that particular master's use. Charlie is always showing how he is such a high-class tuna. He's trying to show that they need to select him because he is such a righteous, good tuna. And Starkist says, Charlie, we don't want tunas with good taste. We want tunas that taste good. Now, we as God's servant want to be meat for the master's use. Vessels unto honor, sanctified and prepared unto every good work. That's what 2 Timothy 2:21 calls us to be. We can be vessels of gold, silver, or we can be vessels of clay and dirt. Do we hold ourselves up as worthy to be used by him because of our goodness, our good works, our righteousness? Avoiding all the sins of those men who are lesser than ourselves. He must accept us. Those having this attitude do have a show of righteous good taste. But Jesus calls these self-righteous people white as sepulchers, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. Or do we come as beggars with absolutely nothing to offer, begging for mercy from the good master that we might partake of his bread of life and show others that same love of Christ, having nothing to offer but receiving the gift of the blood of Christ for the remission of our sins, despising nobody, as they're nothing more than fellow beggars in search of the same bread that we have. Adopted as children of God, we can taste and see that the Lord is good from the Psalms. Now, having his spirit, we are men by his grace that have that same thing that tastes good, and meet for the master's use as sanctified vessels of God. These attitudes come out in how we pray. Today's verses show a proper attitude in prayer to show us how to be meet for the master's use. It's a continuation of the chapter that we studied last week, showing just how important prayer is to God. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 9. So Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace. We're thankful to be at your throne of grace. We're thankful you call us, but Lord, we come there because you bid us, not because of any value we have. Let us, Lord, come understanding that you are the holy, almighty God, the creator God of all the universe, that has made all things, that all things consist in your hand, that knows the end from the beginning. And Lord, you consider us. You allow us to come. That is a great privilege. How can we possibly despise others? How can we possibly come with our own goodness when we compare ourselves to you? Lord, let us have that proper attitude of prayer. Let us come realizing who you are and what you are and have pure joy that you have accepted us in the Beloved, that you have paid the penalty for our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, that you have given us an avenue to come in to that most holy of holies, to be received by you, to receive grace and mercy from you, to see that in our humility we'll abase ourselves and you will lift us up. Let us not lift ourselves up, Lord, because then you will bring us low, to teach us of your perfection, to teach us of your grace. Lord, let us learn today from your word how to come in an attitude of proper prayer. We ask it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, this parable is a severe warning against those who trust in their own righteousness for salvation. A Pharisee prays here as if he is an equal to God, thanking God that he's so righteous. I'm just so proud that I'm so humble is basically what he's saying. Look at me. I am so wonderful. I am so great. Everything I do is for you, God. Obviously, you can see that. He displays all his good works, and he did have them. He had lots of them, but the good works were to justify himself, not to honor God. Self-centered, Isaiah 64:6 calls this type of righteousness filthy rags. And for those of you who haven't heard before, when he talks about filthy rags, he's not talking about what Mary has after she's done cleaning underneath the refrigerator. He's talking about the rags that the lepers would use to clean the pus off their arms, to give you a picture of how he views our righteousness when we try to say it's apart from God and it's of our own. He despises any who falls short of his supposed righteousness. We also see the publican coming to the temple, so disgusted with himself that he smites his breast and will not even look up because he feels unworthy to talk to God, begging for mercy because he has absolutely nothing to offer God. Others seeing these two would praise the Pharisee, and they would curse the publican. But God does not look at the outside appearances. God looks at the heart. The self-righteous heart is garnished but rotten, worthless for the master's use. The repentant sinner's heart is filthy. But he brings that filthy heart to God and allows God to clean it, and by cleaning it, he then makes that heart meet for the master's use. Cleansed, he will then produce great fruit for the master. We see in this parable on prayer of great import three ways of praying to God. First of all, praying to God as an equal. Second of all, praying to God as a sinner. And finally, by your prayer, you're justified or not. So praying as an equal. This is a Pharisee that knows he is righteous and demands a seat at the master's table. Such a righteous man, full of such good works. He is thankful that God made him such, and because of that, he must accept him. Salvation, justification, sanctification, they're no longer gifts from a holy God. They're no longer gifts to a God, to a man that doesn't deserve it. They're now debt because of all the righteousness that he has produced for God. God's just lucky he has such a righteous servant serving him. He goes to the temple not to pray to God, but it says he prays to himself. He's praising himself by his prayer to God. He despises any who will fall short of his own perceived goodness. Comparing himself to all others and finding themselves wanting. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that in doing so, he is not wise. We are not to compare ourselves with each other. We are to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. And when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, we find out how far short we fall. There is nothing we have to offer Jesus Christ. He had to die on that cross to save me from my sins. And I can then boast of my righteousness and my goodness? This is a worldly good man with a form of godliness. But his thinking makes him deny the power thereof. He relies on self instead of that finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He truly did good works, but guess what? Good works are never enough. As Jesus said in Luke 1:42, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." A comment on my sermon, I guess. Now, we do good works out of our love for Jesus Christ, not to prove ourselves worthy of his love, because I'll tell you right now, we are not worthy of his love. He is love, and by his love, he accepts us. But that doesn't make it that it's a debt that he owes to us. All this man's good works were his filthy rags, as I said. Turn over back to Psalms chapter 51, verses 16 to 17. Psalm chapter 51 is where David knew that he was unworthy of God. He knew because of his sin with killing Uriah the Hittite and taking Bathsheba after the adultery. He knew that he was unworthy to receive God's love and wanted it. And listen to what David said. Chapter 51, starting in verse 16. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Now, if you ever read the Old Testament, you'll see there are a lot of sacrifices, a lot of burnt offerings that are required. This is what David said. The attitude behind it is critical, and look at the next verse. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." That is what God looks for us. He looks for us to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. Find out how far short we fall, ask forgiveness for this, and then work to mold ourselves into the image of Christ. 1 Samuel 15:22 adds this, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The order here is absolutely critical. Love of God leads to our good works. Love of God justifies us. The good works are out of thankfulness for what God has done for us. Our good works do not produce a debt to God. He paid our sin debt, and we are pleased to serve Him because of it. Now, this man, in his conversation, despised others. If you look back at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, you'll find out that a proud look is the first of seven abominations that God hates. This man had a proud look. There's no question about it. He was so proud of himself that he could look down at that publican and judge him. His outward good made him too proud to be meet for the master's use. Now, if this man was truly right with God, if he had the love of God that he claimed, if he wasn't equal to God that he claimed, he would have been humble. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. These are very familiar verses. It doesn't hurt to look at them every now and then to remind ourselves of these because we forget. God wrote these because we are forgetful people. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves," except for that worthless publican down there that's sinning so much. I don't think that's what that verse said. We're to esteem others better than ourselves, regardless who they are, because Christ died for all people. If that publican gets saved, he'll probably lead a revival that, of people that I can never reach. We're to build each other up. Now, seeing this publican in distress, he very well might have known this publican sin. The publicans were the tax collectors. They cheated people to try to get the money. The way it worked is, okay, Brian there is very successful. The Roman government said that Brian will pay $100 to the Roman government. I'm a publican. I don't get paid by Rome at all. I get paid by how much I can squeeze out of Brian. You owe me $200. If I can get $200 out of him, I just made $100 and pocketed it. Publicans, yeah, the check would be fine, as long as it doesn't bounce. So they were well hated by the Jews because they worked for they hated the Roman government as Jews. And then they cheated people to try to enrich themselves. These were people who were definitely sinners. You know, the Pharisees talked about Jesus eating with publicans and sinners. They really meant publicans and other sinners. So seeing this publican, in his distress, this man should have come to help him. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, to see what a spiritual man is supposed to do. So just a few pages back, Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Picture this publican. He's in distress. He's beating his breast, saying, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." He is showing that he has some problem in his life that he wants to take care of. This publican, Pharisee says he's very spiritual. Let's look at what his attitude should have been. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." This self-congratulating man proved that he was nothing. Now, make no mistake, we can fall into that same trap right here in Berea. Are we happy with what's going on out there? Are we happy about how godly this nation has become? Very easy to despise the other people who have fallen so far short rather than praying for them. We see sin, we get disgusted. Getting disgusted, we compare ourselves to those outside, and we start considering ourselves their superior, and we start despising them. I got this from a book of quotes that didn't have who wrote it. A Sunday school teacher had done a good piece of teaching her class of boys, explaining the hard heart of the Pharisee. What a thing for a man to say, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are." This surely was no attitude for anyone to take. At the close of the lesson, she had the youngsters lead in short prayers. And one boy, without any apparent beating of his own chest, prayed, "We thank thee, God, that we are not like that Pharisee." What has he done? He has just despised the person and you missed the whole purpose of that discussion. Doing so, we forget James 1:24. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. No matter who we are, no matter how much we've done, no matter what we've done for God, no matter how much we've worked for him to show our love for him, we at one time was that publican beating our breast saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If we forget that, we then don't show the love of Christ to others, and the others may miss that. Come humble. Compare yourselves to Jesus Christ and not to others. So now, we see the proud man. Now we see a sinner. Here's a man approaching God with a proper attitude. A man agreeing with David in Psalm 8, 3 through 4, which says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? He's God. I'm lowly man. How can I approach such a high, holy, eternal God and expect him to hear me? It's amazing privilege. It is unbelievable that God even hears us. Now, when we see the Pharisee praying, we see all three parts of the Lord's Prayer we talked about a couple weeks ago. First of all, his praise. He recognized Almighty God for who and what he is. He didn't come as an equal, but he standeth far off, not feeling worthy to come near the throne of grace, not even feel worthy to putting his eyes up to see God. He smote his own breast as a show of remorse to show how he failed such a sovereign, wonderful, holy God. You don't always have to have the words exactly the way the Lord's Prayer does, but the attitude's critical. And by his critical, he was praising this God. He had a petition. He only had one petition. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Without this petition answered, every other petition was worthless. This is the one petition he really wanted answered. You do not need me, God. I know that. But you are a God of mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Allow me to come into thy presence. And he recognized his power, finally. He came humbly to the only one who could possibly answer his prayer. He recognized God's eternal rule, and he showed his need for mercy from this all-powerful God. I have transgressed thy holy eternal law. Please forgive me. Showing in his humility that God could dispense his mercy and had the right to do so or the right to withhold it. It was up to God. God was sovereign, not him. So we see all three parts of that Lord's Prayer. Now, make no mistake, the Pharisee and the publican both agreed on one point. They both despised the publican. The Pharisee is one feeling superior as he compared himself to this lowly sinner. The publican, as one who compared himself to Jesus Christ and realized how far short he fell. The Pharisee wanted to be recognized for his goodness and his worth. The publican begged for God's mercy as one without any goodness or worth. Both men looked in the mirror. The Pharisee liked what he saw. Man, look at my robes. Look at how good I've become. Look at what I've done for God. The publican looked in the mirror, and he hated his reflection. He looked at it and saw what manner of man he was. He saw that God, there's nothing in him that God could possibly desire. But he desired that mercy anyway and came to God, who then promised he would give it to him. The righteous Pharisee felt that he had a healthy spirit. And Jesus said in Mark 2:17, when the Pharisees complained that Jesus ate with other publicans and sinners, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisee considered himself righteous. He wasn't sick. He didn't need a physician. There was no cancer of sin in his body. Look how wonderful I am. The publican knew that his body was riddled with sin, riddled with that cancer, and needed the physician to heal his body and give him that righteousness that he desired. Let us always be like that publican, not commending ourselves, but coming to God with a humble spirit of joy and amazement that he even considers us, let alone adopting us as joint heirs with Jesus Christ and allowing us to become his true children if by faith we come with that humility. He didn't make me a child of God because I'm so wonderful. He made me a child of God because he loved me. Period. I came with nothing to offer, and he pulled me out of the slums of sin and made me a child of the King. So with that, we look at When you pray, are you justified or are you not justified? Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Both of these men came boldly to the throne of grace. The Pharisee to be seated at God's table as one equal. The publican as one who realized that God condescended to his low estate in order to provide mercy in his wretched condition. Coming boldly not as one worthy, but as one called yet unworthy with a proper, humble attitude. God brought low the Pharisee and lifted up the publican. I look at my God, almighty, eternal, hanging on that cross. The only way I can possibly approach God is because he hung on that cross. The only way I can possibly approach God is because he shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He hung on that cross for me. He hung on that cross, dying the most horrible death of all time, being separated from the Father that he had never faced before, wanting to avoid it so much that he prayed that there were drops of blood coming down because he knew it was going to happen and yet did God's will anyway. That is the cost of my salvation. And I come thinking he owes me a debt for something? That is why we need to come humbly, understanding who he is, understanding what he's done for us, and understanding we have nothing to offer in return except our faith and our love, which he calls us to give. Both of these received the answer they were seeking. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself. Looking around, comparing himself with others, he thanked God that he was so worthy. Now, there is one person, you heard me talk about, there is one place in the Bible where God offered to let a man, a lowly man, become God. It was an insult. Job looked for a rock to hide under when he said it. Turn back to Job chapter 9, verses 9 through 14. Yeah. So Job chapter 40, starting at verse 9. "Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee." He's offered to make him God. He's offered to allow Job to have a seat at his table. All he's got to do is do a couple simple God things. Job was looking for the biggest rock he could hide under. This was not a compliment to Job. But Job recognized this. And by recognizing this, God brought him low for his pride and then lifted him up and praised him because Job recognized it and basically sat down in sackcloth and ashes. Unfortunately, the Pharisee would view this as an invitation. "Great, yeah, I can do that. Let me sit at your table." The publican also received his answer. He was justified and he was lifted up. He abased himself with a humble spirit in front of a holy God, and God justified him, making him effectively equal to Jesus Christ as a joint heir, by position, not by any kind of talent, not by any kind of worth. I am a joint heir of Jesus Christ. I am part owner of heaven. I am a true son of God. Do I boast of that? Not on your life. I boast on God who did it for me, but there is nothing in me that allowed that to happen, with the exception that God, in his love, wanted it to be that way. That's why I serve him, because the gift is unspeakable. It's unbelievable. And we all need to look at it the exact same way. Now, if you pray humbly, God will answer. And he'll answer in not always the way that you might think. A young man was once employed as a clerk in a telegraph office in a town in England. In some way or other, God led him to see that he was a sinner, and this caused him great distress of mind. The young man went to the office one morning, greatly troubled, and praying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," when the click of his machine told him a message was coming. He looked and saw that it was from Windermere up among the beautiful lakes. There was the first name and residence of one to whom the dispatch was sent. And then followed these words from the Bible: "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Then follow the name of the person sending it. Kind of a strange message to receive by telegram. Explanation of it was this. A servant girl living in a town was distressed about her sins. Having a Christian brother, she wrote to him of her condition, asking the question, "What must I do to be saved?" The brother, being unable to write her at once, sent her the dispatch. The poor girl found her way to Jesus through the sweet words from her brother, and so did the young telegraph operator. It's a variable telegram from heaven to them both. God's word did the work. We see God can answer in his own way. If you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. We have no idea how. I trust God. Don't trust me. It's his sovereign will that will lift you up in his own way, in his own time. So what we see here in this whole parable is a proper attitude of prayer. We come boldly to the throne of grace. He calls us to. I obey him. I come boldly to the throne of grace. Not as people worthy or seeking of recognition, but as called to seek his mercy and his grace in our sinful body. It says in time of need, come for his mercy, for his grace. Not to praise yourself, not to show how wonderful you are. You come boldly to receive that mercy and grace. We are poor, worthless sinners, only able to stand because of Christ's righteousness imputed upon us by faith in his finished work on the cross. If we don't have faith in the finished work of the cross for the payment of our sins, we are not worthy to come to that throne of grace. It's a gift given to us by our Heavenly Father, a gift of grace. Grace means unmerited favor. We are not righteous, but we are declared righteous. We have Christ imputed righteousness upon us by the shedding of his blood, which allows us to stand in front of a holy God at his throne of grace. We come as penitent sinners, realizing we deserve hell for our sins and coming short of the glory of God, beating our breasts and begging mercy from the only God who can possibly give it to us. Justified by our repentance, admitting our lack of worth. What happens then? We leave in absolute joy because I know what I am. I look in the mirror, I know what I am. And as I look in the mirror and see what I am, he's accepted me anyway. He sent his son to die on that cross that we have up there. He's no longer there. He sits on the right hand of the Father interceding for me. What am I that God should consider me? He's the eternal, immortal, creator God. And Jesus Christ intercedes for me? And every one of us should be coming with that exact same attitude. Join heirs with Jesus, we despise nobody, as we are merely fellow sinners with them. We compare ourselves only with Jesus Christ, and once again stand amazed that he even considers us, let alone accepts us as his joint heirs. All praise, honor, and glory goes to Jesus, and none to our supposed righteousness. Coming in prayer, let us remember who we are. Coming to the throne of grace in need of mercy and grace. I need mercy and grace right now. As pastor, I need mercy and grace. I come to that throne of grace to receive it in my time of need. Doing so, we receive it as a base sinners, and he lifts us up with a more abundant life with the hope of eternal life to come. Let us not glory in our own spiritual righteousness. Let us only glory in the Lord, as Paul calls for in 2 Corinthians 10:17. As such, let God commend us for our faith. Don't commend yourself. Because quite frankly, if you have any, God gave it to you. God allowed you to have it. God gave you the answers to prayer to give it to you. So give him all praise, honor, and glory, even for your faith. Do not compare yourself with others, but with Jesus Christ. If you do that, you'll never despise anybody else because you'll realize how far short you fall. And when you realize how far short you fall, you're not going to despise anyone else for falling short. Let us esteem others as better than ourselves, instead of despising them. And let us each build up the body of Christ, lifting each other up as called for and what Jesus Christ did for us and what God has done for us, praying more often for his mercy and grace to serve him even more. Do this, you will be a vessel of honor. You will be one meet for the master's use, and you will produce the fruit that he empowered you to produce. Do that, and you will have that joy that you're seeking. And with that, we realize how we come. We don't come righteous. We come just as we are. So turn your hymn books to page 294.
pulpit so I don't take it with me. I keep stealing it. It's the pastor's hymnal. Please do stand and join me in singing hymn number 294, Just As I Am.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
I am brother to the publican. And he did for me in verse 5 what he did for the publican. Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. I came filthy. He gave me a white robe. My heart came filthy, rotten. He gave me a new one. And it's the same with every single one of us. Everyone wearing the white robe of righteousness was given that by Jesus Christ as a gift. We didn't give him anything for it except our love, except our faith. We need to remember that when we come to the throne of grace. We have no righteousness to give him. We only have our praise, honor, and glory for what he's done for us. Question is today, is there anybody here who hasn't received that yet? Who hasn't come boldly to the throne of grace humbly? If you haven't come to that throne of grace humbly, to accept the free gift of the blood of Christ shed for the remission of sins, make today that day. And then you will also be a brother to the publican, and you will avoid the sin, the prideful sin of the Pharisee, who was brought low. Be lifted up by him. As we go to prayer, if you've never accepted that free gift, please come. And if you are saved, are you coming in seek of mercy and grace? Or are you coming to show how wonderful you are? Every one of us fall in that trap. I do too. If you're doing that, ask forgiveness and return in humility, that God will lift you up. If you want to stay lifted up, God will bring you down. He'll base you. I've been there. I don't want you to suffer the same thing I've suffered. So let's go to prayer. And after Kathy plays one verse, we'll close. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful to be able to be called to your throne of grace, to be able to come into the presence of holy, almighty, righteous God, and because of the blood of Christ shed for the remission of sins, be able to be seen as righteous because of Christ's righteousness imputed upon us, not because of our own, Lord, because we have none. But realizing that, Lord, we come abased, not even worthy to look up at your wonderful face. And in doing so, Lord, you lift us up, you adopt us, you make us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It is a gift beyond compare. It is a gift beyond comprehension. And yet, Lord, you do it for us. And Lord, let us never be boastful of that gift except to be boastful of the fact that Jesus Christ has redeemed the unredeemable. And let us come to you always in humility, not despising others, Lord, but showing the love of Christ to others, not making ourselves think we're more righteous than them because we are only supposed to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ and realize how far short we fall. And Lord, as we do so, let us pray for others. We will only have revival if we do so. If we despise others, they'll despise us. And Lord, let us lift each other up in prayer. Let us lift each other up in front of the throne of grace. Let us come seeking your mercy and your grace in this time of great need. And Lord, as we get ready to eat, let us eat as brethren, joyful all these humble publicans have been lifted up to join heirs of Jesus Christ. If there's any here who's not saved, have never accepted that free gift, let today be the day. Let them come to me, Lord, and I'll show them from your word how to be saved, and how to become children of God. Now let us enjoy the bounty that you've given us and bless the food to our body and bless people prepared for us. We ask it all in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.